Okay, good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Thank you, yes, Ben, turning the heaters off. Let me tell you, when we're here for the 9 o'clock service, the heaters need to be on. So, you come at a good time. Before we begin, I just would like us to pause to pray for Steve and for Florence. Usually Florence is here. Well, and she was here this morning when we arrived at 8 o'clock. However, Steve called her and said that he needed some medical assistance, and they are now over in Glasgow Road. You may or may not know that Steve is battling with cancer. He's doing remarkably well. So if we could just pause to pray for both of them for where they find themselves now. And Lord, you know where they are. You know exactly what is happening. You are with them. And you love them. And your healing hand is upon Steve. We pray for a fresh, as we have sung this morning, we pray for a fresh awareness of your presence. And we pray for a fresh awareness of your peace. Thank you that you are giving wisdom and counsel to those who are caring for him. And we pray for the lifting of pain over his body. I continue to pray your healing, full healing and restoration to his body. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, church. Okay, so you will have known, because Guy will have mentioned this last week, that last week we got to the first of the commandments, which meant that we came to the last of our 10 commandments. And you're probably thinking, great, we're finished, that is really good. But this morning my message is entitled, but wait, there's more. It's the 11th commandment. Now, before you go opening up your Bibles to Exodus 20 to see, you know, what have I missed, or even to Deuteronomy 5, you know, the final words that Moses gave to the Israelites before they entered into the promised land, what was another promise that was kind of put in there? You won't find it there. No, this commandment comes from Jesus himself. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's not really a new commandment, is it? Loving one another is not new. God had already mentioned this back in Leviticus 19, verses 18. He said then, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. So the question is, what exactly is new about this commandment? When Jesus says a new commandment, he is inviting us to notice something deeper. And the newness is found in this phrase, just as I have loved you. Jesus is not telling us to love in a way that is given. It always has been and it always will be. What he is showing us is what love looks like, and he's giving us what we need to do it. And the setting of this new command makes it even more powerful. John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Now, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you can, to read John chapter 13 throughout the week, because we don't have time to unpack all of it this morning. But in it, what we read is that Jesus speaks about the betrayal that is yet to come. And he speaks about Peter's denial of him. So it's into this space, this room which is full of weakness, full of confusion and coming sorrow. And right there in the middle of that moment, in the mix of everything, Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." What it shows us is that this command is not detached from real life. It is spoken right into the middle of failure, of disappointment, and great need. As followers of Jesus, those of us who have given our lives to follow him, it means that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Jesus. We live the way of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not just a wise teacher who offers helpful ideas for life. He is so much more than that. He is our Lord. He is our King. Which means that when he speaks, we listen. And when he commands, we respond. And here, his words are very clear. He is not saying, "Hey guys, I've got a really nice idea, and if you did this, things would go really well. It would be a good thing to do." He's not saying that. Because these words come from God's heart through Jesus to his disciples and to each and every one of us. He's saying, "Love one another." And this is really important, because many of us would rather admire Jesus than obey him. We love the comfort that he brings, the grace that he gives to us, the forgiveness that we experience, and his promises and the kindness that he bestows on us. We love that. Yet he also says, "If you love me, you will obey me. You will obey my commandments." We need to remember that his great love for us doesn't remove his authority. We need to live under his authority because it is good for us. What he teaches and commands leads to life, to a deep and a rich life, as we choose to follow and obey him. So before we might consider how hard this command is, we need to remind ourselves that this command comes from him. And it's kind of like trusting a skilled surgeon. If a surgeon tells you that a painful procedure is necessary to save your life, you don't think that that's unkind. We think it might be uncomfortable. We may not like it, but we don't think that that's unkind. We call that loving authority. They are being honest about what is to take place. And in a far greater way, when Jesus commands us to love one another, he is not burdening us with something that is too difficult. He's leading us into the kind of life that reflects his own heart, which only until we experience it will we know the true beauty of it. So, the question is, what is new about this commandment? Not the basic call to love. As I've said, it's always been there. What is new is the way Jesus now defines love and the way he supplies love. He brings himself right into the center of the command. When Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you," he gives us two anchors for this command. First, he is our picture of what love is. We learn love by looking to him. And second, he is our power source. We love not by only emulating him, but by depending on him. So these two things are what makes this commandment so rich and so different. So Jesus is our picture of what love is, of what it looks like. Now, while there are numerous ways that Jesus demonstrated love throughout his life, we're going to look specifically at John chapter 13. And in there we see that before he explains the command, he demonstrates it. He gets up from the table, he lays aside his outer garments, takes a towel and washes the disciples' feet. Then he tells them, basically, do you see what I've done? This is what love looks like. So when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, he's not kind of speaking some vague language. He is pointing to himself, a living example. So what does this example show us? It shows us that love stoops down. Jesus was their rabbi, he was their Lord, and yet he took the place of a servant. Love does not cling to status. Love does not say, that job is beneath me. With humility, Jesus takes on the role of a servant as he washes the disciples' dirty feet. It means that the kind of love that we're called to will often look less dramatic than we might expect. Sometimes it might look like doing the unnoticed task or doing something that you think others should really be doing. It might look like moving towards someone who is not like you, or possibly doing something for someone who cannot repay you for what you do for them. Jesus' whole life reflected this. He who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Those who lived with Jesus weren't chosen because they were perfect. For that, religiously anyway, he could have gone to the synagogue, but even so, they weren't perfect. His disciples were chosen, I believe, because their hearts were longing for the Messiah, and they believed and they glimpsed. They saw something in Jesus and they believed that it was him. And their hearts were open to what Jesus taught and did. And Jesus saw that. Yet they still struggled with their faith, with their different ways of being and thinking. But Jesus continually took the time to meet them where they were at. And with great love, he taught them, he corrected them, continually showing them the way of the kingdom of God. And we're called to love one another along the journey of our Christian faith, learning to look past our differences to see the common truth that we have, which is Jesus, and to encourage one another in whatever way necessary. In stooping down and washing Judas's feet, can you imagine the kind of love that Jesus showed him? Knowing that he was going to betray him, and the same as he washed Peter's feet, knowing that he was going to deny him. And can you imagine what it was like for Judas and what it would have meant for Judas to have had Jesus wash his feet? This is the kind of love that Jesus is calling us to have for one another. That love is not based on what we can gain, but focused on what we can give. This passage also shows us that love becomes practical. Jesus did not simply feel tenderness towards his disciples. He served them in a concrete way. His love was expressed in actions, not just words. Their feet were dirty, and he washed them. In our lives, what that might that look like? It could look like making a meal for someone, making a call, sending a text, offering to help someone with skills that you do not, that they do not have, but you do. Sitting with someone in grief, forgiving someone who has disappointed us, or serving without needing recognition. Love asks, what does this person need? And then moves towards that need. And in meeting the seemingly basic needs of others, we can also meet needs of a deeper level that they may have. The need to be seen, the need to be heard, to be understood, to be cared for, and to be loved. Think about home for a moment. In most homes, love is really proved by grand speeches. It is proved by ordinary acts repeated over time. washing dishes that no one wants to wash, listening to others even when you are tired, showing patience when someone is struggling, doing small things with a big heart. And in the same way, the church becomes beautiful, not mainly through impressive moments, but through 1,000 humble acts of Christ-like love. Now, we had someone from our church who got in touch with me and said, I noticed that there is, on the side of the church, that it's looking a bit dirty. You know, when we get calls like that, often it's, you know, we go into, okay, this is what we need to do, and how can we do this, and all that kind of thing. However, this person said, I'm no good at climbing. I won't go up a ladder. I don't like climbing up ladders, but I'm willing to wash the side of the church. You know, as far as I can, I want to wash the side of the church. The reason being was that coming up that driveway, for them and for us, it is one of the first things that we see. You know, and we notice it, and we're aware that come spring, you know, we want to wash the church down again. But they had seen it, and they had offered to wash it. And they came in over a couple of days, gave their time and their energy. And it was because they loved the church. And yes, it's the building, but they're aware that our community sees the church. And she wanted for the community to see a clean church. That's love, being practical. Jesus' love also shows that love is patient and enduring. Yet having loved them, he loved them to the end. And that's one of my favorite verses. Jesus had journeyed with these men and women for around 3 years. He had loved them long, and he loved them well, despite their weaknesses and imperfection, and through at times, I imagine, the frustration of their lack of faith and understanding. Yet having loved them, all through that, he loved them to the end. He loved Judas to the end. His love is enduring, faithful, and patient. I don't know about you, but I find this so incredibly reassuring. Despite myself, he loves me. Despite my weaknesses and imperfection, despite my lack of faith and understanding at times, he patiently loves me. And he's always faithful, and he's always hopeful. We need that kind of love from him. And this is the kind of love that he is asking that we would show to one another, that we will not give up if things don't go the way we want, or if we get offended, or if we don't get acknowledged. Our love needs to be robust. It needs to be patient, and it needs to be enduring. Which leads us well into the next part of understanding this new command. Because while we see in John 13 alone these qualities of Christ-like love and how Jesus' love for his disciples provides a model for us to love others, we see too that he is also the source to our power to love. Because if all we had was an example, many of us could possibly leave this morning feeling inspired for a moment, but then discouraged come lunchtime. We do not simply need a model to admire. We need strength from outside ourselves, and that is exactly what Jesus gives. In John 15, Jesus repeats the same commandment, but then he says, "Abide in my love. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is such an important word for all of us. It means that the Christian life is not about gritting our teeth and trying to be a better person, because sheer will and determination will never be enough. It's about staying connected to Christ like a branch connected to a vine. The branch does not strain to create life. It receives life. And that is how love grows in us too. As we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, as we abide in Jesus, we're able to receive the life and the love that we need to love him, to love ourselves and to love one another. So what does abiding in Jesus look like on any ordinary day? It looks like us trusting him in any and every situation, especially when we're anxious. It looks like turning to him when we are empty, when we are in need. It looks like remembering his promises when we're tempted to do things our own way, which means we need to know his promises. It looks like drawing near to him in prayer through reading his word and in quiet dependence. As we surrender our way to live his way, then we find that we become less defensive, become less demanding of others, and then freer to love other people well. It's God's love that is being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that continues to work in us and through us so that his love can not only form and change our lives, but it can be given to those around us. It's not always easy to love one another. We all come from different family of origins with different ways and different levels of understanding, with the different ways of doing things and different ideas of outcomes. And even though we may be aware of our differences, we still want everyone to think like us and to act like us and be just like us. Yet all of us find ourselves here together, and we have to believe that it is God who has orchestrated this. And if we allow his love to grow within us, God is the one who helps us fit together, brick by brick and stone by stone, with Jesus at the cornerstone. He is the one who's helping us to see beyond our differences so that we can look to what we do have in common, the way and the truth and the life of Jesus. Now, at this point, we may well ask ourselves, how can we love those who are different to us? How can we actually live this way? How do we give and not feel the need for getting something back in return? How can we have the patience and the grace that we need to love like Jesus? And it's a really good question, because once we are honest about our hearts, we know that the problem is deeper than weak effort. Our problem is the state of our heart. Our problem is that left to ourselves, we do not love as we should, and we may not feel that we deserve the love of God. That is why the heart of this message is not try harder. The heart of this message is Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for his friends, for us, for all of humanity. He went to the cross for sinners. He took our place. He bore what we deserved so that God's justice would be satisfied and so that we could receive God's forgiveness and love freely. So the one who tells us to love one another is also the one who forgives us when we have failed. He is the one who cleanses us from our sin and gives us a new heart for which love can grow. And he continues to work within our lives through the Holy Spirit to form and transform us to become more like Jesus, to become more like love. That means we do not begin nor continue our life as followers of Jesus by needing to prove our love to Jesus. We begin by receiving his love for us. Like an empty cup held out under a flowing stream, we come to him needy and empty-handed, and he fills what we could never fill ourselves. So when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," the newness is this. He himself is both the picture of what love is, and he is the power of our love. He shows us what love looks like, and he gives us the power to live it. And by his death and resurrection, he makes that love possible for all of us. And so as we come to communion this morning, let us look again to Christ. Let us receive his love before we try to pass it on. Let us stay near to him. And then let us ask him to make our love visible in ordinary places, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our school, in our church, in moments of misunderstanding, in seasons of tiredness, and in opportunities to serve that no one else may notice. For this is where this commandment begins to take shape in our everyday life. I'm going to invite you now to come up and receive the emblems, and we'll do it as we usually do. If we come up from this side, through the centre, and then over to my right. And if you come on up, can you hold the emblems and we will take them together. As we sit with these emblems of great love, of obedience, of sacrifice, of surrender, let us consider this new commandment that's been given to us. And before we ask the question, how can I fix someone, or what can I do to help someone, let's ask first, am I abiding in Christ right now? Am I receiving His love for me in every part, every area of our lives? Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us. And often we ask God to give us big opportunities to serve Him, while He is already placing small opportunities right in front of us. So who in your life right now might need the kind of love that pauses to come alongside, to provide encouragement, help, patience? God's presence through you, right where they are. Father, you call us, but you also equip us. And I pray that we would lean into that this morning, the truth of that, that there is a high calling. The calling is to love one another, but that we would also be open to receiving all that we need for ourselves and for one another. Draw us close to yourself. Continue to teach us to abide in you. And help us to make our church, our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our lives, places where your love can be seen clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink together.